The title of the sermon this morning is Don't Quit Before the Harvest. The metaphor being used in the verses we'll cover is that of sowing and reaping. It's a continuation of last week, what we talked about last week. And the main idea here is don't quit before the harvest. We're going to open up what this passage means in verses 9 through 10 of Galatians chapter 6. So if you would turn there to Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 through 10. We'll go ahead and read these verses together. If you would, look up here. The verses are there for you to read. Galatians 6, 9 through 10. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Again, the metaphor being used is that of sowing and reaping, which of course is that of farming. And a farmer, especially in the days of when this would have been written, faces a lot of risk, doesn't he? The farmer actually risks his livelihood every year just to put seeds in the ground. And you think about the times of the day, they are putting down grain that maybe they could have eaten. They're planting that instead, hoping for a return. And every year, even today, farmers either spend all the money they have or take out loans just to be able to put seeds in the ground, expecting a harvest, a return. And they, in a sense, they live by faith in the coming harvest. And they have to, in this journey, every year of putting seeds in the ground and getting return on that planting, they endure the unpredictable patterns of nature. Weather comes up and either threatens to destroy the crop altogether or else not give enough rain to have the crop survive. Disease comes along and either eats away at a good portion of their coming harvest or eradicates it completely. You have the risk of pests, so on and so forth. The farmer endures unpredictability. And also, the farmer works hard, very hard. A farmer doesn't stop working. There's always something to do, especially in the harvest time. In the planting time and in the harvest time, there is a level of diligence, a level of perseverance that you don't see in many other places in society. It's a big job, a big responsibility, and it's characterized by endurance and faith, and waiting, not seeing immediate results, and fear, possibly. You know, as we liken this operation or this pattern of life, as we compare that to the Christian life, as we compare that to Spirit-led living, you can kind of see a lot of the parallels, can't you? Spirit-led living requires similar risk, pouring time out, resources out, energy out into others. And again, in the context of these verses, that's what we're talking about, pouring out into others, right? And in the end, in all this work, in all this effort, in all this risk-taking, it's only going to mean anything if God multiplies it. And so the trust, the living by faith, is an essential part of the process. But that doesn't mean that all of the work, that doesn't mean that all the time, that doesn't mean that all of the effort and sacrifice and risk isn't there. It's all there. It's all a part of the process, which is why we need these verses, particularly the first part of the verse. Let us not be weary in well-doing. Isn't it a temptation to be weary in well-doing? Yeah. Yeah. When the farmer comes home after a 16, 17-hour day, he's ready to go to bed, right? Especially in seasons, there's a temptation just to be weary to the point of giving up. Maybe you're here this morning and you feel that way. You feel like the juice isn't worth the squeeze, so to speak. You feel like it would be easier to just give up. You feel like, is what I'm doing really worth it? And this encouragement of these verses is here for you today. Don't give up before the harvest. Don't quit before the harvest. And there will be a harvest. Don't give up. The idea of being weary is fainting, losing heart. Don't give up. Don't be weary. It's easy to say. It's harder to remember, isn't it? And so this is Spirit-led living. Part of Spirit-led living is being aware of the temptation to become weary. And let me just remind you of the overall structure of the book. The Galatians were tempted toward either legalism, the works of the law, which were addressed in the first three or four chapters, and either that, legalism, gaining favor with God by following the law, by keeping the commandments, by maybe adding the Old Testament commandments to today, or on the other hand, by libertinism or self-indulgence. And the overall point that Galatians makes is that either is self-destructive. And the answer to that is not on either side of that ditch, right? It's not either to give up the law completely, to give up doing good and living rightly. And it's not to just bear down and try to, through your, you know, gritting your teeth or lifting yourself up by your bootstraps, to earn favor with God. Neither of those is the solution. But walking in the Spirit. But being led step by step by the Spirit, allowing Him to enable you to live how He wants you to live, but also just in a close relationship with Him that results in the good works, that results in the fruit of the Spirit, which we've covered in great depth. So that's the answer, but that doesn't mean that there isn't a perseverance involved. It doesn't mean there isn't a steadfast in attitude that you ought to have. So, this is what verse 9 points us to. Point number one, the call to persevere in doing good. Let us not become weary in doing good. Again, we're not just talking about, as you know, you'll see in the progression of Galatians, we're not just talking about acts of kindness, we're talking about the Spirit-led life. We're talking about restoring, again, if you look, go ahead and look at chapter 6, talking about restoring those caught in sin, verse 1, talking about bearing each other's burdens, verse 2, we're talking about being humble about our own abilities, which is really recognizing that you have none apart from the Spirit. It includes supporting the gospel ministers, verse 6. And then in verse 10, which we'll cover in a minute, it also involves supporting fellow believers. And a case could be made that Paul here is alluding to financial support of fellow believers, possibly in Jerusalem. But in general, the principle applies about supporting fellow believers. These are all the things that are that characterize doing good, that characterize a spirit-led life. In this context, ministry is others-focused, right? And it's a perseverance, as verse 9 hints at. Let us not become weary in these things. Believers grow tired. And the danger is that they'll retreat into selfish religion rather than in pouring out of themselves, rather than in service that's outgoing and sacrificial. But it's all led by the Spirit. And this is what we're persevering in doing. The not becoming weary in doing good is only going to be possible by turning back to God, turning back to the Holy Spirit every single time. Just like we talked about with the walk in the Spirit, step by step by step, so that it's a pattern. This is the same. Keep up the pattern. In Luke 18, Jesus gives a parable about about not fainting or losing heart. You'll be able to see most of that up there, but he gives the parable in Luke 18, and verse 1 explains why he gives them the parable. He says, Then Jesus told them a parable to show them they should always pray and not lose heart. So he's going to lay out a parable, and this chapter and the surrounding passages lay out certain parables that Jesus gives, and before each one, it kind of gives Luke gives the reason why he gives, you know, this specific parable. And here, he gives this parable to show them that they should always pray and to not lose heart, to not faint is what, not be discouraged is what we mean here. And he says this, in a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected people. There was also a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but later on he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor have regard for people, yet because this widow keeps on bothering me, I will give her justice, or in the end she will wear me out by her unending pleas. And the Lord said, listen to what the unrighteous judge says. Won't God give justice to his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he delay long to help them? I tell you, he will give them justice speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? In the story of the persistent woman, the importunate woman is parables referred to often. She's persistent. She's not losing heart, continuing to come and call for justice against her enemy. He gives this parable as an example of the kind of persistence that we ought to have with God. Not only just for praying, but also for enabling us to live the right way. He says at the end, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? When Jesus comes back, will he find you faithful? Is the question that ought to be on our minds on a recurring basis. Will he find you faithful when he comes back? Will you be like the persistent woman who came to the judge again and again to the point where he was exhausted of her? Is that the way that you come to God? Do you exhaust God with your persistence? Speaking facetiously here, obviously you could never, but if he could be, would you be? In 2 Corinthians 4, verses 16 through 18, lays out a perspective that we ought to have, a kind of paradigm shift. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18 says this, "For which cause we faint not or lose heart or be discouraged." We aren't discouraged. "But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for what? A moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." This is what kingdom living is about. The things that are eternal. Are you living for the things that are eternal? Guess what? If you are, this life is but a moment. And the suffering that you're going through right now, if you have the right perspective, the truthful perspective, this is but for a moment. And this life, as it says elsewhere in Scripture, is but a vapor. And when we see God, when we stand before Him face to face, it will be as though no time at all passed in regards to suffering. Our light affliction is but for a moment, and the reward is eternal. In this idea of sowing and reaping and the harvest, the effort, the work, the weariness that we may endure to plant the seeds is an investment worth making every time, right? And this is why, because we have a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory in store for us. Every seed planted here for eternity has an eternal reward, infinite return on investment, okay? And that will make this suffering, that will make the being weary right now worth it. And right now, whatever burden you're going through, whatever's causing you to think it might not be worth it, trust me and trust God, it is. It's worth it. It's worth enduring. That's a perspective shift, but what about a focus? What kind of focus are we to have? Hebrews 12:3 maybe gives us some insight. "Think of him who endured such opposition against himself by sinners, so that you may not grow weary." That's the same idea here, of losing heart, being discouraged in your souls, and give up. What will help us not to give up, according to this passage, this verse?
Thinking of Jesus.
Looking at the example of Christ. When you understand what he went through, not just humanly speaking, you think about what he went through humanly speaking. Being rejected by his family, by his hometown, by everyone who loved him, by the very people that he chose in eternity, being rejected by them. Suffering the lashes, suffering the crown of thorns, suffering the mockery, suffering the globs of spit from a jeering, hateful crowd. You think about all that. And you can say, yeah, this is nothing. This is worth it. When I think about what Christ did for me. It's a tradition that the disciples all suffered, save for a few, all suffered horrible deaths, horrible, torturous persecution and death for the name of Jesus. We could go through them, but I'm reminded here of Peter, who, when he was faced with a choice of a method of execution, or at least when he was presented with a death similar to Christ in that of a death on a cross, he wanted to be hung upside down because he wanted to respect the suffering, and he wanted to think about the opposition against himself by sinners of Jesus himself, and to honor that memory. If that's the kind of focus you had, when a challenge is presented to you, when a trial smacks you in the face, if that is where you turned every time, to Jesus and his example, it would help, wouldn't it? But a lot of times we get so focused on the temporal, right? We get so focused on the here and now. We get so focused on minimizing suffering that we forget the one who suffered for us. Persevere in doing good. Let us not become weary in well-doing. Even when it seems thankless, repetitive, unnoticed, the Spirit enables and the Spirit sustains, and we have the example of Jesus to look to. Number two, the rest of that verse, verse 9, the promise of harvest in God's timing. The words are, in due season we shall reap if we faint not, if we don't give up. The words due season, I think, are interesting because we're talking about God's timing, right? The promise of a harvest is in God's timing. We're either thinking here in this passage of maybe the word would be eschatological, in other words, at the end of times, when we meet God face to face, we're going to have a harvest. But what about the harvest now that we ought to be looking forward to, right? It's going to be in God's timing either way, in due season. And I imagine that the author here has both in mind, but both are certain. There'll be a harvest of some sort in this earth, because God wants his will to be done on earth, or in the life to come, or I should say the world to come, both reaping, both harvests are certain because of God and his reward for investing. James chapter 5, verses 7 through 8 says this, be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. So not only are we thinking, hey, the coming of the Lord is approaching. The return of Christ is fast approaching, and you don't know when he will return. He could come at any moment. So not only are we looking forward to the reward of the coming return of Christ, but we're looking to sow and reap because the coming of the Lord is drawing nigh, and you better get your sowing done beforehand. You better get your reaping done beforehand. But ultimately, it comes down to God's timing. And again, in growing weary, I think this is what we forget. because we live in such an instant result culture, don't we? If we can't have it now, it's almost not even worth having. You know, if you put an item in your shopping cart on Amazon and you're about to check out and it says, delivery expected in 7 to 14 days, it's like, why even bother, right? Why? I guess I don't need this because it's not going to be here in 48 hours. That's the kind of attitude that we have in today's culture, right? This is not the way that the kingdom of God works. You're not necessarily going to see a result in 48 hours because you planted a seed. You may not even see, you may not even see that result until Christ returns. But that does that make the planting any less worth it? No. And if you're here and you're thinking, I'm trying to live for God, I'm trying to do what's right, I'm trying to be a disciple, I'm trying to serve others, I'm trying to plant eternal seeds, and I'm just not seeing anything happen, guess what? That's okay. That's okay. In due season, we shall reap. So don't give up. That's the call here. If we faint not, don't give up. Can you imagine if a farmer were to plant seeds in the ground and after a week they didn't start producing fruit and he just gave up? Can you imagine where society would be today? It wouldn't work, obviously. And in God's kingdom, the harvest requires patience. Not that there won't be a harvest eventually, there will be, but it requires patience. Don't give up before the harvest. And so, verse 10 points out, there's an opportunity in the present, in the here and now. Therefore, it says, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all. The farmer doesn't stop. There's always something to get done. And this is the same with planting the harvest, planting the crop and reaping the harvest. And we're not to waste the opportunity. As we have opportunity, let us do good to all. There's maybe an allusion here, like I mentioned a little bit earlier, an allusion here to Paul and his gathering of an offering to bring to the Jerusalem believers by the Gentile churches around the world, around the, you know, area of the time. But the general principle still applies. As we have opportunity, let us do good to all. You won't always have the same opportunities now that you'll have, or you won't always have the same opportunities now in the future, right? God may have a special plan for you, even in this maybe wearisome season, as you may feel it to be, but you have opportunity. So take the opportunity. Take the initiative. The doing good part is not an optional thing. It's part of living in the Spirit. Galatians 5:13. Brethren, you've been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, an opportunity for the flesh, but by love serve one another. This is the point of liberty in Christ, is to serve. Ephesians 2:10 says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto what? Good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. It's his plan from the beginning, from saving you. It's his plan for good work. It's the working of good to all is in the plan, okay? And so do you take the opportunities that are there and present themselves by the very plan of God? Take them, every opportunity right now. Obviously be smart about opportunities and trust God for enablement in the opportunities and persevere. Is your life characterized by recognizing and seizing opportunities that God places in front of you? Take them. This is what makes the difference between someone who reaps a lot in the harvest. It's not just thinking good thoughts. It's sowing. Sticking the seeds in the ground, which takes work, which is why we're encouraged not to be weary. If it didn't take work, we wouldn't need to be encouraged that way. Number four, the priority of the household of faith. It says, especially to those who belong to the household of faith, believers. Our love ought to extend to everyone as believers, but we have a special responsibility to fellow believers, an obligation. Maybe you could call a family obligation. This is how others know that we're Christians, by our love for one another. John 13 points out, Jesus points out there. Ephesians 2:19 says, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. And so the priority of serving each other, serving brothers and sisters in Christ, ought to be there. We're not talking about favoritism. In fact, the opposite of favoritism, because as another passage points out, there's neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, we're all one in Christ, right? And so every believer is our priority. There's a covenant responsibility that we have to each other in being a family. And so especially those of the household of faith. A church that neglects its own members undermines its witness. A church that loves its own members models Christ to the world. This is the kind of church we ought to be. This is the kind of care and sacrifice that we ought to be pouring out to our fellow believers, especially here in the context of a group, the body of Bible Way Baptist Church. So, keep sowing, keep serving, and above all, keep trusting the Spirit. Leave the harvest up to God, but plant the seeds. Okay? Keep sowing. Serve others. Even if you have no reciprocation, serve. It's worth it. Don't become self-focused. Don't lose heart. And don't miss God's opportunities that he's laying out for you. And keep in your mind the attitude of Christ. Hebrews 12:2 mentions, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now set down on the right hand of the throne of God. The joy set before him, Jesus went through whatever sacrifices he needed to. Because of the joy that was set before him, our salvation, our reconciliation, and his pattern, his example, is also what we ought to set our sight on to see this perseverance in our own life, and to see that the harvest truly is worth the work. So persevere, trust in God's timing, do good to all, prioritize the family of God, and it's not just that you might see much fruit in all of that, but you will. And so don't quit before the harvest. Don't be the meme where you got the one guy digging through the ground and, you know, the treasure is like in a hole, right? And I don't know if you've ever seen this, but there's like a graphic of one guy digging through the ground and there's buried treasure there. And right before he gets the buried treasure, he turns around and gives up. Don't be that guy. Don't quit before the harvest. Our life is a vapor, and so the harvest, for all intents and purposes, is right there, because your life is going to be over soon. In the grand scheme of things. If you're young, you may not feel that way. But it's true. The harvest is right there. Even if you don't see the results in this life, you will in the next. But you can expect results in this life as well. Only don't quit before the harvest. Don't be a stupid farmer. Don't give up. And I hope that is an encouragement to you, especially as you may feel this thing doesn't seem to be worth it. Trust me. Trust the word of God. It is.